What an amazing time to be in God's house, to be in God's presence, to come here to a God who loves us, who has given his all for us, and who calls us to give our best to him because he has given his best to us. And these last months, or these last few weeks, actually, we've been studying some ancient words from an Old Testament book written by a prophet whose name was Malachi. And he was commissioned by God with one purpose in mind. And his purpose was to reestablish standards of excellence among God's people. You see, in Malachi's day, God's people were spiritually heading in the wrong direction. Their spiritual commitments, their marriage and family relationships, their morals, their money management were all heading in the wrong way. And so God appoints this courageous and pretty straight-talking guy, as we've been seeing, this guy named Malachi to be his messenger. And Malachi, his name in Hebrew literally means my messenger. And he came and challenged God's people to live up to God's way of living, to live up to God's standards in the way they lived their life. And today we want to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to pick up in chapter 3, and we're going to read some of what God has to say to us through Malachi about how we manage our money. And, you know, I got to say, sometimes people have this stereotype about churches that all we ever talk about is money. And so if you're new here this morning and you're a guest, know that that's not what the only thing we ever talk about. We talk about a lot of different things from God's word, but this is a topic that we do address from time to time, and it's here in the text as we've been moving through this text. It's presented itself to us, and understand that God's word does have a lot to say to us about how we handle our money. For example, I don't know if you realize that in the Bible, the topic of prayer is spoken about in 270 verses. Loving other people is talked about in 370 verses. But God talks about how you and I use our money and our possessions in over 2,000 verses. Isn't that amazing? How you and I handle our money and our possessions is spoken about more than any other single topic in all of the scripture. And so as over these last weeks, we've been in Malachi and we've been looking at what God has to say to us about our relationship with him and living with him and our relationship with our kids and our grandkids and the kids in our church for whom we are their spiritual aunts and uncles or in our relationships with our friends. Or last week, we talked about our relationship with our spouse if we're married. Malachi moves on from talking about those parts of our life, those relationships in our life, and he begins to talk here in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 about our life and how our life relates to God in this area of our money and our finances, and giving back to God a part of all that he has blessed us with, of depending on him for our provision and for what we have in life, and then giving back to him a part of that to say, thank you, God. Here's a symbol of my trust in you and my dependence on you. And so this morning, as we hear from God's word from Malachi chapter 3, I want to invite you to stand with me out of reverence for the hearing of God's word. Let's stand together, and I will read here from Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change, and so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. So you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. These are the very words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Some 44 years ago now, Vanessa and I moved into our first apartment after we were married. And shortly after we moved into that apartment, we went to Maine to celebrate Christmas with our family. And when we returned, we discovered that thieves had broken into our apartment. And they had stolen a lot of our stuff that we got, some things we got for the wedding, my stereo system, and some other things like that. And you know, I got to say to you, when that happened to us, I felt violated. And I thought to myself, who would do something like this? I mean, who is so self-centered and so uncaring to do something like this? And I mention that today because we're looking at a part of the Old Testament, the part from Malachi the prophet, and Malachi discusses a pretty unusual victim of thievery in this text. In a way, Malachi opens the discussion of chapter 3, verse 6 by asking the people, hey, who's the last person or the last being you would ever think would ever get robbed? God, right? I mean, a person wouldn't rob God. Who would do something like that? And then he says, but you are robbing him. And they ask, well, how are we robbing him? And Malachi replies, you're robbing him in the giving of your tithes and offerings. In other words, you aren't giving to God the tithe, the tenth of all that God has given to us, the tenth of our income, and we're not giving that back to him to show our dependence on him, and we're not offering him other offerings as well to minister to the poor and the needy. And so Malachi is saying to God's people in his day, in those ancient words, back to them a long time ago, you are robbing God. And then God, through Malachi, goes on to say this to his people, what we saw and read a few moments ago. And look again at verses 10 through 12 as they come up on the screen. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then he says, in a way, it'll be a witness, because all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, we need to understand that hundreds of years prior to writing this, God had spelled out to his people how they were supposed to handle their money. And God said, hey, I've got some guidelines. I've got some guidelines for handling money. And this morning, if we had time to look at the Proverbs and we had time to look at a variety of scriptures throughout the Bible, we would see that primarily there are four principles that come up for us in terms of how we handle our money. And the first is that God wants us to earn our money ethically. No schemes, no corruptions, no backdoor deals, no gray areas. God basically says in the scripture, earn all the money you can, right? I mean, like John Wesley said, earn all you can. And earn it, but earn it ethically. And then God's next principle of how we handle our money is to spend it wisely. Don't spend it foolishly, not carelessly. Be sure to avoid destructive debt. The Bible has a lot to say about debt. And then he says, give money generously to the poor, so that we can help meet the needs of people around us. And then he says, as a part of the overall money management practices, I'm establishing this practice of giving the tithe. And a tithe literally means a tenth, 10%. And the idea behind the practice is that God's people would take 10% of whatever increase they experience, and they would bring it to the place where they worshiped, and they would give it as a symbol of their gratefulness to God for all he had done for them, all he had given to them. And it was a symbol as well of saying, God, we depend on you for our provision in life. And then as a secondary principle of the tithe, or the purpose of the tithe, it was a way to support the ministry of the place where they worshiped. And then over and above that, God's word tells them to give offerings to other ministries. And for a long time, God's people carried out his way of living in this area of their life. They managed their money well. They kept their finances under control. They stayed out of debt. They gave to the poor. And they brought the full tithe to the place where they worshiped, the synagogue or the temple, in order to say, God, we want to give back to you a part of all that you have blessed us with as a way to say thank you. But then as time went along, the standards of financial excellence, these standards of living God's way in that area of our life had fallen aside. And by Malachi's day, men and women were not honoring God with their resources, and they were making unwise financial decisions. And oftentimes they did what maybe we do sometimes today, where they then made up for their financial folly by giving less back to God. For example, maybe somebody in Malachi's day went to the market and they overspent on something that they were buying for them or for the family, and they got carried away. They overspent their budget, and on their way home, they oh boy, I did it again. How am I going to make my budget and my bills this month? And they say, well, I know, I'll just take my tithe money for the week and I'll use it to pay that bill, and that'll solve the problem. And maybe they think even to themselves, you know, what is God going to think about that? No big deal. This isn't like it happens all the time. It's just this once and once in a while, you know? Or maybe someone started to build a house, you know, or renovate the one they were in. And before they realized it, it had cost more than they anticipated. And so they take some of the money that they were intending to give back to God as a way to be able to afford the work on their house. Or maybe others had experienced a financial hardship. That happens in life, right? And they thought, well, I'll just not give back to God. He'll understand. I mean, he's not going to get legalistic about this kind of thing. And then once in a while, someone in Malachi's day hit a financial windfall. And they'd sell a piece of land that they had that had appreciated, or they had a bumper crop, and somehow they made a lot of money. And when they figured out what 10% of that was, they were like, wow, that's a lot of money. I can't write that check and put it in the offering at the temple or the synagogue. You see, by Malachi's day, the standards of financial excellence and God's way of living in this area of their life had fallen aside, and people were not bringing to God the tithe, the offerings that God had requested that they bring to him. And so then enters Malachi. And Malachi, as we've been seeing over these last weeks, resets the bar in yet another area of their life. I mean, Malachi is this straight-talking dude. He does not mince words. And God uses him to reset the bar. And he begins a discussion by saying, folks, how do you feel when somebody robs you? Pretty bad, huh? And he would say, you should feel terrible about somebody robbing you. And so you would never rob anybody, would you? You wouldn't rob a friend or a neighbor, even a stranger. And people go, no, we would never do that. We wouldn't rob anybody. We're constitutionally incapable of doing such a thing. And at that point, Malachi springs the trap. And he says, that's true. You probably don't rob your neighbor. You probably don't rob a friend or a stranger. But here's the thing. If you wouldn't take from them what is theirs, why is it that you are taking from God what is his? Why is it that you are taking from this God what is his when you say that you love him and you serve him? If you have the common decency to not do that to people, what would possess you to do that to God? To do that to God when he asks us, all he asks us to do is to give a tenth part of what he's given to us, all that is his in the first place. I mean, it's something you can't keep after you die, and he's given it to us to manage when we're here. And so why wouldn't you give back to God that 10% he asks us to give us? After all, he leaves the other 90% in our hands to use in the ways that we would want to use them. And so what Malachi is saying here in this text is that every time we bring less of our earnings to God, every time we are giving him less than our best to the one who gave his best to us, we are shortchanging him. And he's saying to God's people, God has included you in his family. He loves you. He's accepted you. He's forgiven you. He's done all of this stuff in your life that he's provided for you. And he's forgiven you of the wrongs that you've done and we do in our life when we break our relationship with him. And because he loves us and is gracious to us, why are we doing this to the one who has included us in his family? And you know, it's interesting to me that Malachi puts this in the family context. That's what he does in verses 6 and 7, when he talks about them and their descendants and being part of God's family with their forefathers. In a way, he raises the discussion to a higher level. I like the illustration I heard another pastor use one time in a message that he was speaking on this passage, and some of what I'm talking about here today, I've borrowed from him. But what he says is this. He says, imagine that you started a business and you built that company to a point where it was profitable and very successful. And then imagine you have 5 kids for whom you have provided for their whole lives. You fed them, you clothed them, you helped provide a college education for them. And now they're out of college and they come to you and they say, hey, mom and dad, we would love to come and work for you in the family business. Would you invite us to do that? And so you look at your kids and you say, hey, who would I rather share my business and my profits with than my kids? Sure, come on, let's work together. This is going to be great. Yeah, some of you know where this is going. I hear a few chuckles out there. And then a few years later, somehow you find out that your company is struggling and it's no longer profitable. And you look into it and you discover that the last couple of years, your kids were taking money out of it beyond what you were giving to them as a salary. And they were taking that and they were putting it in their own bank accounts. And the question is, how would you feel as a mom and dad when you find out that your own kids have been taking from you what was not theirs, but what was yours? It's a deeper hurt to be robbed by our own family. And that's what Malachi is saying to us here in this part of God's word to us. He's saying, hey, you're God's kids. You're his family. He's our heavenly father. All he's ever done is give to us everything we have in our life, our family, our money, our possessions, and most importantly, our relationship with him, where he has accepted us into his family. And one day he's going to receive us into heaven to live with him forever. All of that he's given to us as a gift. And what he's asking us to do is to take the tenth of everything he allows us to earn and provides for us, and bring it as a worship offering to him to remind us that he has first place in our life, to remind us that we depend on him. And so all Malachi is saying here to God's people is, let's do things God's way. And he says, if we do, God will take care of you. God will bless you. In fact, God will bless us beyond what we can even imagine. And that doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to become rich, but he will at least provide for our needs. And so as we hear this morning, as we see what Malachi is saying to us in these ancient words that really speak to us today as well in our culture, what's some of the application of this? What's some of the takeaway from this? What do we do with this? Well, I want to say to us this morning, I think the first step for all of us, myself included, is that we do a heart check. We do a heart check. And I think the best way I can illustrate that is to tell this story that I heard another pastor share about a conversation he had with a guy in his church. And this is what he writes. He said, a while back, I had a conversation with a new Christian, a business guy, whom I had helped lead to faith in Jesus some months prior to this. And one day he opened his Bible to the book of Malachi and he read Malachi 3, 6 through 12. And he was so upset, he called me and he says, what's the deal with this tithing thing? And before I could answer him, he started asking more questions. Is this for everybody? Is this on the gross or on the net? Is this retroactive? Because it is. We're talking about serious money here. Money had been the most important thing in his life. His self-esteem was wrapped around it. His sense of power was attached to it. Control of his children was involved with it, which I will say as an add-on, that is not a good thing. If you do that, please don't. It had always been his security. And the tithing principle was upsetting to him because it was messing what had been the true treasure in his life. So I said, I'm glad you ran across the tithing passage because it's going to force you to do a heart checkup. I know you well enough to know the grip money has had on you. And now we're going to see what you're made of. We're going to see what your faith is really all about. But put the tithing principle aside for a moment. Tell me again how you met Jesus. And he said, well, you know how it happened. We had lunch together, and over the lunch table, you drew a picture on a paper napkin showing the difference between trying to earn your way to heaven and receiving grace through what Jesus did on the cross. You described the difference between the performance plan and the grace plan. You described the difference between doing things to earn God's favor, and done, resting in what Christ has done on the cross. I remember after that lunch, I put the napkin on my desk at work, and your words and that diagram worked over me all afternoon, and I finally left work early. I went home, and I fell on my knees, and I asked what Jesus Christ had done for me on the cross to be applied to the sins in my life. And he said, I discovered amazing grace that day. And then the pastor writes, I said, I remember that day too, because you called me that night and you told me you understood why people call grace amazing. I'll never forget that night. Then he said, I won't either. And then I said, when someone lays down their life for you, when he wipes the slate clean of all of your sins, when he invites you into his family, when he secures your eternity in heaven and promises to bless your life between here and there, when he gives you his everything and then asks you to honor him and show gratitude to him through some practical behaviors and commitments, don't you think your heartfelt immediate response could be, yes, Lord, whatever you want, just say the word. You see, this tithing thing is not fundamentally about money. It is about the condition of your heart and my heart before God. I let those words hang out there on the phone line. This was serious business. This was heart stuff. And then I heard the words on the other end of the line. I'm so terribly sorry. And he was talking more to God than to me. And he said, I needed this heart check. And I'm going to make it right from this day forward. And he did. He did. Community Covenant Church, you see, when this guy saw the tithing principle against the backdrop of a blood-stained cross, he realized that Jesus should be honored no matter what it costs us. And, you know, I believe that if Malachi was standing here today in the flesh, what he would say to us today is, how do we look at the manger? How do we look at the cross stained with Christ's blood shed for us? How do we look at the resurrection? How do we look at all of the blessings that God gives us in that moment between the time when we were forgiven of our sin and the moment in death when we will be received into God's presence? How do we look at all of that and quibble over giving 10% of the earnings that God made it possible for us to earn in the first place? And if we've been following along in this series, you know that Malachi is a crusty dude, and he would probably say to us, what's up with you? Some of you have heart disease, and you need to get it treated. And in a way, that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 when he talks about storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And because he knows that, as we see this picture coming up on the screen, that is not happening. I showed that picture a while ago in another message when we talked about being generous around Pentecost and how the sign of Pentecost was not, you know, speaking in tongues, but the actual sign of Pentecost, if you follow it back to the Old Testament, is generosity. And we showed that picture. We said, that's not happening. I don't know what's going on there in that deal that day. Maybe the funeral director was moving or something. I don't know. But he wasn't going to the cemetery with that, that's for sure. Jesus says, go after treasure in heaven. That's what we want to seek, not treasure here on earth. And then he says this in verse 24 of Matthew 6. Look at it, it comes up on the screen. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We cannot serve both God and money. And what Jesus is saying to us here is there is going to be a clear winner in your life and in my life in this God versus money battle because we can't serve both. One is always going to win. And so Malachi is basically saying the same thing. He's asking who's going to be the clear winner in the God versus money battle that rages in your heart and mine. And he would say that this command from God to tithe from our earnings calls our bluff. It smokes out the true winner in the God versus money battle in your life and mine, no matter how much we appear to be a, quote, holy or righteous person. Now, what I'm going to say next, if it hasn't been hard already to hear some of this for all of us, I want to say strap on your seatbelt. Because I didn't know when Jennifer put the worship set together that we were going to sing I Surrender All. But I think it's a Holy Spirit moment. Because we sang that song, right? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. And you and me, and some of you, along with me, probably had our hands up as we raised our hands in worship and we lifted up our voices. And I got to ask us, did we sing those words of total surrender all the while refusing to follow this part of God's commands in our life, in this area of our finances? When we sang that song, I Surrender All, did we really mean those words? And did it include this part of your life and mine? Malachi would say to us, if he was here, let's not be hypocrites and be singing this if we are not really meaning it. I mean, instead, maybe we should sing, you know, just a little bit to Jesus, I surrender, just a little bit to him, I gladly bring, you know. All together on the chorus now, I surrender just a little bit. I surrender just a little bit. You see, when we give against the backdrop of a blood-stained cross, we give differently. And we don't give with the attitude that, oh, I have to give. I have to. Instead, we get to give because we genuinely want to. We genuinely want to say, thank you, God, for all you've done in my life, for all of your provision. I'm going to depend on you. And I'm going to live in this area of my life in the way you call me to. Some of us need to do a heart check today. And I think secondly, we need to do a faith check. And what I'm talking about is taking that step of faith to ensure that our heartfelt commitment to start honoring God with our money really takes effect. You see, if you and I are going to really get on board with God's money management practices, we're going to have to sit down with a calculator. We're going to have to figure out how much we earn from whatever the sources of income are that we get and need to figure out what represents a tithe. And I could tell you that takes guts. It takes discipline and it takes follow through and it takes faith. But if we don't take that time to build into our life those systems of personal money management practices so that tithing becomes automatic in a couple of years or even sooner, we're going to realize we are not doing what God asks us to do. And so can I invite you and me today to do a faith check in our life? Will we go home and will we talk with the people in our family and talk about what this means for us and how we want to do this? I mean, Proverbs 3:9, as you see it come up on the screen, says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. And what's happening here is the idea is that God is using an agricultural metaphor to help us understand that we give to God first. It's the idea of taking the very first part of the harvest in that day, or taking the very first part of the income that we receive and giving it to God and saying, God, it's you first. I'm giving this to you first. So they wouldn't get into the situation where they realized they had spent the money they were going to give to God. Symbolically, it's taking that step of faith and saying, God, you have first place in my life. And so I surrender all. I give back to you a part of what you've given. Thank you for my life and for my health and my energy and talent and intellect. And God, thank you most of all for your love and your grace. And thank you for how you are going to provide for my needs in the future. I am going to fully depend on you. Thank you that I don't have to give, I get to give. And it's saying, God, I realize I'm in the upper 10% of the world's population in terms of being blessed. Do you realize that we here in the United States are in the upper 10% of the world's population? And so let's give back to God a part of what he's given to us. And when we do, here's the cool thing. Here's the cool thing that I want us to see before we close. God says, watch out, because I'm going to bless your socks off. That's what he says, basically, in Malachi. Look at what he says in verses 10 through 12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And what he says to them in that agricultural economy, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Do you and I realize this is the only place, this is the only place in all of the Bible where God says, test me? The only place. And it doesn't mean that somehow we're going to become richer than we already are. It doesn't mean we're going to become Bill Gates or Elon Musk, right? But what it's saying is that God will provide. He will take care of our needs. And he may not bless us with a whole lot of money. You know, maybe you're not going to win the lottery, maybe. But he is going to provide and take care of our needs. And God says, test me and see if I don't come through for you. You know, early on, my dad built this principle into my life. And I've got to say, ever since I was a teenager making money, I've followed through on these principles to tithe for God. And from day one in our marriage, Vanessa and I made the decision to do the same. And we've gone through some really rough financial times. I mean, I don't have time to tell you the whole story of some of the things we've experienced in life financially, but it hasn't always been easy. But can I tell you, God has always been faithful. He's always been faithful. And one story, just one story I'll share. And we've seen God show up like this in different ways at different times. But we're in seminary at North Park Seminary, and she's working and I'm working part-time. I'm in school full-time. We're trying to make ends meet, pay bills, pay for seminary education. And literally one day on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, we had no food. We ate the last of the food that was in the house. There was literally no more food in the house. And we were not going to get paid until Friday. And we didn't know what we were going to do. And so we sat, and before I went off to school and before she went off to work, we prayed together and we prayed that God would provide, not knowing how it was going to happen. That afternoon, I came home from classes to get changed, to go to work. And when I did, I went to the mailbox. And when I opened the mail, there was a letter from a woman in the church in Massachusetts. Was our home church that we had come from to go to Chicago, to go to seminary. And in the letter was a check for $100. And there was a letter. That, if that isn't crazy enough, here's the rest of the story. This happened like a couple weeks before Christmas. And we were planning to go home for Christmas. And so we were gonna see her, we were gonna be there at the church and worship with them over the Christmas break. And in the letter she wrote, she said, last night, God woke me up in the middle of the night. And he said, you need to send the gift that you are going to give to David and Vanessa when they are home for Christmas break. You need to send that tomorrow morning. And so she, that morning, was faithful, got up, wrote the check out, put it in a letter, told us why she was giving it to us then instead of waiting until we got home to put it in a Christmas card. And she said, I don't know what this is all about, but want to bless you, and here's $100. You don't think we rejoiced that night when we went to the Jewel grocery store and used that $100 to buy groceries? What Malachi is saying is that if we will take God up on his promise and test him, he will be faithful. He will prove faithful to us in our life. And in closing, I want to share with you this story I heard about a guy a number of years ago who got in a discussion over lunch with his pastor about this tithing thing. And this guy wanted to take the next step in his relationship with the Lord. It's kind of like he was wanting what our goal is. Our ministry goal as a church this year is for all of us to take the next step, whatever that looks like, in our relationship with God and in our relationships with others. And he was wanting to do that. And so he met with his pastor, and his pastor challenged him with these words of Malachi and challenged him to go home and, in a way, do a heart check, do a faith check. And a while later, the pastor, the man, called this pastor, and he said, I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to rearrange some of my money management practices to be able to do that. And the pastor asked him, how do you feel about that? And he says, I feel really clean. That's how he described it. I feel really clean. He said, I've been taking from God what is his all this time I've been a Christian, but now I feel clean. And the pastor said to him, that's great. Good for you. I'm glad you made that choice. And not because it's about me, not because it's about really the church, but rather this is really about you in the shadow of a blood-stained cross. This is about you and me, folks, giving God our best because God has given his best for us. This is about us saying with the ancient saint of old, after all that God has done for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. This is about you and me saying, I surrender all.